In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We're celebrating the 40 martyrs of Sebaste, which is always celebrated during Great Lent. It's a very high-ranking feast. Father Nicholas was telling me that it ranks on the same level as St. John the Baptist. We really love the 40 martyrs of Sebaste. I hope you were listening carefully to the Stichera, "For Lord, I have cried." They say some amazing things. The poetry really penetrates into the soul. I'll talk about that in a minute. Just go over the story quickly for those who might not know it. There are details, of course, that you can get by reading the Menologion or the Menaean. But this is the gist of it. These soldiers were after the Edict of Constantine, St. Constantine. So ostensibly the empire was Christian. However, Licinius, his co-ruler, didn't get the message. So he was a pagan, friendly with the pagans. He decided to stamp out Christianity in his part of the empire. And there was a group of 40 Cappadocians who were great fighters, great soldiers, and they became the 40 martyrs of Sebaste. Sebaste is a city that is in Armenia. I believe it's in ruins now, but it was thriving at the time. And these soldiers were well decorated and well loved because they were so successful. But the commander ordered them to sacrifice to the emperor. I want to explain to you what this sacrifice entailed. It wasn't hard to do, it wasn't painful to do. It really didn't inconvenience you more than just a little bit. All you had to do, whether you believed it or not, they didn't care. Whether or not you lived as a Christian the rest of the time, they didn't care. What they cared was that you would go and take some incense and throw it into the brazier in front of the image of the emperor, and that was for them your acknowledgement that you were saying that the emperor is a god. You were really giving him political loyalty, but you were also making a pagan act of worship by doing so. Christians would sometimes refuse to do this, but the vast majority would do it, or they would hire somebody as a proxy to do it. That's still denying Christ. But all you needed to do was do that once a year or maybe once in a while, and then they'd leave you alone. Because all the emperor cared about was keeping everyone united under him, in obedience to him. I don't think he really even cared if you thought he was a god. He just cared that you did the proper, assumed the proper position at the right time. They refused to do this. Now, this would mean that they would be eventually killed. They knew this. They certainly would be stripped of their vesture and be basically court-martialed and be tortured. They knew that was going to happen. So what first happened was they were put in prison to kind of think about it. They still would, to a man, refuse to sacrifice to the emperor. So then they were flattered that, you know, if you sacrifice, then you'll be honored, and I'm sure they offered them even, you know, various pleasures of the flesh in order to sweeten the pot. They wouldn't do that. So they were put back in prison. And then a judge came to the area and judged them, and they weren't willing to sacrifice. So he judged that they would be stoned to death. And the stones, when they threw them at the martyrs, they hit the commander, name of Agricolas, I believe, and got him very angry. So they decided to put them out on the lake, which was frozen. I believe some accounts say it was frozen. I think it was like partially frozen, because I think I remember reading accounts where they were also in the water. That might be because later on the lake melted. But anyways, whether or not they were in frozen water or not, they were stripped naked, and they were put on a frozen lake overnight. would be amazingly painful to be overnight. To make things worse for them, they had a bathhouse that was put on the shore of the lake. So all they needed to do was renounce their allegiance to Christ, only for a little while, really. Say that they would sacrifice to the emperor. They'd be able to go in the bathhouse, get warm, probably have a little bracing spirits, and everything would be forgiven. Nobody would do it until the morning when one of the soldiers lost his nerve and he couldn't take it anymore, and he went to the bathhouse. As he entered the bathhouse, he died. And I believe the icon here shows the soldier entering moments before he would actually fall dead. Now, then another thing that happened right at that moment was the soldier who was awake watching everything happen, I believe his name was Aglaus, he saw that there were 40 crowns that were coming down upon all the heads, except for there was one head missing, right? Because that soldier had recanted, gone to the bathhouse and died. So he woke everybody up, all the other soldiers of his detachment, and stated that I too am a Christian, took off all his clothing and joined the martyrs. And then at some point, the lake melted by the grace of God, and they were just standing in the water. Then they, towards the morning, in the morning, probably with morning light, they were taken out of the lake and all their legs were broken. I'm always amazed when I read things like that. It just says their legs were broken. Not the specifics of breaking legs. They probably broke legs with a hammer. Or a crowbar. So it was very painful. And then I believe they were thrown back in the water and they would have drowned. So after they died, then they were taken and all their bones were burnt. And the charred bones were thrown into the sea. And later on, these bones floated up, and they were like candles. They were glowing. So in the middle of the night, the bishop, I believe of the region was Bishop Peter, was able to retrieve them. One other note, one of the soldiers was named Militon. He was the youngest soldier. Probably he was 16 years old, more than likely, maybe 15. And he was weak. Being such a young man, probably not as strong as the other ones. And so towards the end, he could barely stand, and they had to help him stand. And when they broke his legs, he couldn't cope at all. His mother took him on her own back and put him on the cart and Meliton breathed his last. His mother encouraged him through the night and helped him to achieve his martyrdom. Now, here's some things from this Dicera. When I read these Dicera, it's like reading scripture for me, because when I read scripture, I immediately think about what I should be doing, what I shouldn't be doing, what I'm not able to do yet, what I wish I wasn't doing, the kind of person I want to be, and the kind of person I'm not yet. All those kinds of things sort of swirl around when I read scripture. It's exactly what happens when I read these Dicera, or listen to them. Listen to the poetry. This is describing what happened to 40 people who loved God enough to lose their lives in a horrible way, in a painful way, a prolonged painful way. Valiantly enduring the present torments, rejoicing in that which for which they longed, the holy martyrs said one to another, "If we do not shed our garments, we shall not put off the old man. Winter is cruel, but paradise is sweet. The ice is painful, but the acquisition of the kingdom is delightful. Then let us not give way, O warriors. Let us endure but a little while, that we may be crowned with crowns of victory by Christ God, the Savior of our souls." I like how there was a sort of poetic play on words, if you want to say it that way. Maybe that's not exactly the right way to put it, but where they're talking about garments, right? shedding the garments of their that they put on their bodies, when we know that the wedding garment is the one that we wear after baptism. And I'm not talking about the white garment that's put on. I'm talking about that we put on Christ. So they're talking about shedding their garments to put off the old man and then have the shining garment of Christ on. And how winter is cruel, paradise is sweet. This is teaching us. This is how you look at life. Whether somebody's going to put you on a frozen lake in Sebastia, in Armenia, or whether someone just thinks you're a little bit right-wing or phobic or stupid or something because of your beliefs. Whatever it is, we have to make a value judgment. Life is full of making choices. You make hundreds of choices every day. Hundreds of choices. Not just a few, but hundreds, if not really thousands of choices every day. And this is how they reasoned. That winter is cruel, paradise is sweet, the ice is painful, but the acquisition of the kingdom is delightful. And that they would endure just a little while. Puts me in awe. I don't think we're worthy. I'm certainly not worthy to even talk about them. And yet we pray to them and commemorate them every year, because they're teaching us how to live. So one other thing I want to tell you. I've been thinking about this for a while. The cross is the way of obedience to Christ. Some people say the cross is suffering. And I say that's not the right way to say it. There was suffering on the cross, but the cross is not the way of suffering. Just like there was suffering on the lake, but their martyrdom was not the way of suffering, it was the way of life. The cross is the way of life. The Christian life is the way to eternal life. There is suffering involved in the Christian life, but it's not a way of suffering. It all depends on how you look at things. It's very important how you look at things. If you know that there is an eternity and that the things that you do now absolutely influence how you will spend that eternity, then you're making a value judgment with everything. May God help us to have that kind of courage that the 40 martyrs do. Most of us, perhaps, I should say, most of us, maybe that's not true. There are eras not so far from now that I don't think a priest would have dared say to his flock, most of us. But perhaps most of us will not be martyred. But we all must make value judgments every single moment, like the 40 martyrs. So let's humble ourselves and let's realize that we're not anywhere close to the magnificence of these martyrs. But we are Christians, and we are called to witness. By the way, the word martyr means witness. And we are called to value God above all things. Through their prayers, may we shed off some of those passions that cause us to value things that are worthless, and always be able to make the right judgment as the martyrs made. Through the prayers of the holy martyrs of Sebaste, O Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen. The blessing of the Lord be upon you through his grace and love for mankind, always, now, and ever, and unto the ages of ages.